Wow, what a great morning we've had already. If you weren't awake when you came in, you are now, for sure. Let's appreciate our music ministry. Do it where they can hear it. They have helped us today to celebrate our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful job they've done. You know, if you can't preach after that, you just really can't preach at all. So it's a good thing. We are glad that you've chosen to spend Easter Sunday with us. And again, I'd like to say welcome to those who may be visitors in our house. If you'd like more information about our church, stop by the Welcome Center just out here in the main west lobby after we're done. And there'll be a lot of attention shown you out there. And you might even walk away with something to remember us by. We're glad that you're here today. We read earlier from Luke's gospel. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 and look one more time at what this gospel writer shows us about the resurrection. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." If you were to travel to Jerusalem as a tourist, and I know many of you have, if you went there especially as one seeking to know more about this city where Jesus lived and walked, one of the places where you will undoubtedly be taken is a tomb. It is a cave of sorts. It originally was cut out of solid rock. And those who are supposed to know claim that it is the place where the body of Jesus was laid after his death. That would make it a very sacred and holy place indeed. If it is the place where Jesus was laid to rest, it has certainly changed a lot since that time. For now, this lowly, once common gravesite is surrounded by a massive, lofty, majestic church built right over and around the site. The rocky sepulcher is its centerpiece. It is enshrined there with stained glass and gilded metalwork and all of the other trappings of man-created places of worship. I'm told it is a very impressive sight. If you were there, you would be shown with great reverence and honor these ordinary rocks made holy by virtue of Christ having lain there. And you would not be the only one to see it. For this church is visited by thousands upon thousands of people every week, day after day, busload after busload of men and women and children come from all over the world to stand in line and then to be able to spend just a few moments and contemplate the uniqueness and significance of this one place on earth, a place as crucial to the substance and meaning of their faith as perhaps any other. It is a place that marks an event upon which the veracity of the entire Christian faith hinges. And if you were there, I suspect you would be deeply moved as your thoughts of Jesus turned toward the utter reality of which the tomb so eloquently and silently speaks. If you followed the usual steps on your tour, you would likely also find yourself, perhaps later the same day, across the city at another tomb, also claimed by other religious men to be the place where Jesus lay. There seemed to be varying opinions about where the grave actually was. I drove through Fort Sumner, New Mexico, not long ago. It's not really a garden spot. But there's a billboard at just about every corner that is an arrow pointing to the real, original gravesite of Billy the Kid. You know, there are at least 20 places where that poor guy is buried. I don't think there are that many in Jerusalem, but this second location, this tomb, is called the Garden Tomb. And according to a lot of research and a lot of people who should know, it is likely perhaps the more accurate location of the actual tomb of Jesus. The setting, the proximity to the other events of that day just seemed to make it all work a little bit better. This place is a little harder to find. It's a smaller, it's much less adorned than the other church, but it is still visited by just as many people, busload after busload of the curious, the convinced, the convicted, and the clueless. At this tomb, you will be shown one item of peculiar interest. As you step into the cave, you will see a rock shelf upon which the body would have lain. Most of that shelf is very smooth, it is polished rock, but at the end of it, about a foot of the rock has been removed hastily and roughly. Ancient chisel marks are still visible. And I'm not sure if it's history or folklore, but you will be told that this was intended to be a rich man's tomb prepared for a very short man of Judea. But it was given quickly as a gift to a taller Galilean named Jesus. And it was modified quickly to accommodate its precious possessor. Still, if you were to make this trip and witness these and other perhaps very special, very sacred places, you might miss the most important facet of all if you're not careful. What is most important about these places is really not in the fact of their possible connection to Christ, although that would make them special. What is most significant about these tombs is not that they are surrounded by churches or that they are thronged to by thousands of people seeking to gain something from having been there. That's certainly noteworthy. What is most significant about these tombs is the fact of what is in them. Nothing. Nothing. This is one case where nothing really means everything. On this day, we often focus on the tomb. We talk about Christ's suffering and death and his sacrifice. We sing songs about those things, rightly so. We talk about the blood that he shed for us. There's nothing more important than that blood. We may talk about his story of being laid in the tomb hurriedly that awful night of his death we call Good Friday. Or we may talk about the way that the Jews sought to keep him in the grave by sealing it and guarding it with the might of Rome. It is kind of ironic to me that they were still afraid of Jesus even after they had killed him. You know, most often we focus, though, on Resurrection Sunday, on the great power that caused the stone to be rolled away, and then the surprised women who found it that way the first Easter morning. The songs that we sang this morning kind of give you a clue to all of that, don't they? But even then, I think we are only getting close to the most significant truth of truths, for the most important fact for us to consider when we remember, when we sing about, when we read about, when we relive the details of Christ's passion is not that he was placed in a tomb. Tombs and graves are about as commonplace as the dirt that they preserve. Only God could count the number of graves that exist. So utterly common are they. Now, I know that graves can have tremendous sentimental connection to us because they connect us with loved ones. It is a benchmark of sorts for us. But you know, through time, more graves have been forgotten already than ever have been remembered. It's ironic in our society that something so common and universal and basic as graves have become a very expensive commodity. Back in the day, remember when we used to have phones at home? And remember when we used to actually answer them? Hadn't been that long, but it sure seems like it. And used to, the phone would ring, you'd answer the phone. How naive of us to do that. Some guy on the other side would try to sell you a funeral plan or a funeral plot. Only God knows how many funeral plans have been sold on the phone. You'd get this call, and the guy would say, "Are you prepared for the end?" And you weren't sure if it was an evangelist or, you know, what. Somebody put a hit out on you. You just didn't really know. And they'd do this pitch, you know. They'd make you a great deal for $29.95 a month for so you'd have it all taken care of. Now, we don't do it that way anymore. It used to be door-to-door. Guys would go door-to-door, knocking on doors, selling funeral plans. Haven't seen one of those in a long time. Now you drive down 34th Street by the cemetery, and there's this huge banner on the fence of the cemetery that says, 2-for-1 sale. It always strikes me kind of funny. And I know I'm a pastor, and I have a weird sense of humor, but it's kind of like, when you die, bring a friend with you. Honey, I didn't know till death do us part meant that. And when you buy the thing, then you think you're done with it. You know, you still have to pay to dig the hole. It's unbelievable how much that costs. You'd be better off probably to get that friend and both go together and buy a backhoe, and you'd be fixed up. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. In my heart, I know that it is so great when people take care of these details. I do a lot of funerals, and what a blessing it is to the children of those that are departing that everything has been taken care of. The family doesn't have to worry about very much when it comes down to it. I understand that. I have a plot. I have a cemetery plot down in South Texas. My great-great-grandfather donated land for the community down there to have a cemetery. It's a little place called Paint Creek Cemetery near Edith, Texas. It's a metropolis, and the primary population are dead people in the cemetery. It is not a garden spot. It's the hottest place on the face of the earth, and most of its inhabitants beyond the ones who've gone to stay there are, you know, jackrabbits and scorpions and snakes, and it's just that kind of West Texas, except for 2 months of the year, when the blue bonnets are knee-deep. That's when I want to plan my funeral, if I'm lucky enough to do that. I believe in taking care of such things, but you know, I think the main reason when it comes right down to it, I'm not very interested in buying an overly expensive box and 126 cubic feet of expensive land to keep it in is that I don't need it. Okay, certainly not right now. And I mean by that, the real me won't ever really need it. Because when that time comes, guess what? I'll be gone. I'll be gone. The me that counts will not be there. Whenever I do funerals, it seems like almost every week, and we stand around a grave with the family a lot, and I always want to hear that family, I want them to hear me say one thing. I want them to hear me say, after we've talked about the promises and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, I want them to know that their loved one is not in that box. We've all been there. It's hard to separate, but their loved one is not in that box. Their loved one is with the Lord, the part of them that really matters. The part that's left behind is just left behind. You know, you can put me in a 6-foot Glad bag on the curb, and the city will come pick me up for free, and, you know, I'll be okay with that. Some funeral homes now are actually renting caskets, and I kind of like that idea because it is economical. It makes sense because if you think about it, a funeral director, a box, a hole in the ground are just pretty useless to someone who's alive. And that's really the point I'm maybe hoping to make here. Jesus didn't really need a tomb either. Not very long. And that is the most important thing for us to remember about this story on Resurrection Sunday. Not the tomb, but the fact that it was empty. It was empty. You see, men did their worst to Jesus. You can't do much more to someone than they did to Jesus. They rejected him before all of that. They slandered him and accused him and abused him horribly. Then they tortured. There's no other word for it. They tortured and killed him. But even though Satan, with all of his power and all of his minions, did all that he could, there was one very important thing he could not do. He could not keep Jesus dead. That's why we're here today. Both the cross and the tomb are empty. That's why we're here today. That's why we sing songs. Vainly they watch his bed. Vainly they seal. That's why we sing, up from the grave he arose. Christ the Lord is risen today. And this is not some fairy tale made up for the wishful and the faithful. This is history. Hundreds and hundreds of people saw him die, and history records that hundreds of people saw him alive after he had risen from the dead. By any court of law in the world, that makes it a fact. Witnesses, eyewitnesses. The fact of the empty tomb gives us no shortage of things to think about, but it boils down to this. If Jesus were still lying in a tomb somewhere, if the founder of our faith was placed his bones in a box, or the dust of this person was somewhere we could go and do pilgrimage, if that was the way that it worked here, we would be wasting our time this morning, and we would be deluded victims of the worst imaginable joke. Paul put it this way, if the resurrection has not occurred, we are to be most pitied of all people. But if Jesus could overcome death, yeah, they killed him. Yes, he was in that grave 3 days. But if Jesus could overcome death, and he did, if the tomb was empty, and history says it was, then that means everything else he said is true also. That means everything else he did was real. That means every promise that he made to you and to me is real. And you can count on it. And if everything that he said is true, there's one more thing that I want to tell you today is true, and that's that he's not the only one who can leave behind an empty tomb. You can too. Now, I'm not trying to mess with your funeral arrangements. They're all different kinds, and they're all fine. You've got to make some decisions that work best for you. But I do want you to say that if you believe in Jesus Christ and you accept his power, if we trust the promise of eternal life, maybe we really should just rent space in a cemetery somewhere, because we really won't need it. All that will be there in the cemetery is a stack of nested boxes, the innermost of which a fleshly box, served its purpose, wore out. A box we called home for a while. But by then, we'll have a better one. Now, you got to have a place to put that box. But when I'm gone, don't come looking for me in a cemetery. There may be a stone there. I got to keep up with my brothers and sisters, right? What would they think? There might be ashes there that they've taken them down there and spread them to help those bluebonnets grow. There might be a box if my kids are feeling really generous with their inheritance. Probably not going to happen. But you know, it really didn't matter to me because I won't be there. I won't be there, and neither will you. We'll be together with our Lord in a new kind of kingdom, beginning an eternity of life as we were really made to live it. Our tombs, just like our Lord's, will really be empty because our souls will have found their home with him. You see, sometimes nothing really is everything. There are a lot of sweet nothings in the Bible. Paraphrase a few of these. Matthew 17 says, "Nothing shall be impossible for you." John 15:5 says, "Without me, you can do nothing." The opposite of that, of course, is that with God, nothing is too difficult. Romans 8, one of the best sweet nothings of all. "Nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ." Psalm 23, I read this often in cemeteries. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall want for nothing." Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, I shall fear nothing." Those are amazing promises, aren't they? Sometimes nothing really is everything. If the history and the fact of Jesus' life and death is good news, then Easter and resurrection, they're the best news of all. This morning, why not, as we finish up here, take a good look at your own life in light of the empty tomb. Maybe you could use a fresh start. I don't know anybody that couldn't once in a while. Maybe you're just tired of running into walls. Maybe you're just tired. Maybe you just need to breathe and feel like that there's still something yet ahead for you. New life and new beginnings are Christ's favorite thing to give people. Doesn't matter what you come to him with. Apart from your faith, he will take you from there. Maybe you're at a crossroads in your life. Maybe you feel like you're standing at a dead end. You know, with Christ as your companion, you will always know the way. And no end will ever truly be dead. Well, here's a thought. Maybe you're afraid. Well, there's been a lot of fear to go around the last couple of years, hasn't there? Maybe one of the most insidious things about all of this pandemic has been the fear that's been spread. I know a lot of people are afraid. Are you afraid? You know what people's greatest fear in the world is? Speaking in public. You know what the second greatest fear is? Dying. Maybe you're afraid of dying. Maybe it's not that. Maybe you're just afraid of living. Because life can be pretty rough sometimes. And as bad as it's gotten for you, maybe you're afraid that the worst is yet to come. Maybe your dreams have died. Maybe you're what Scripture refers to as a bent twig or a smoldering wick. You're just hanging on. Just a tiny spark left. Maybe you're afraid of being a victim to circumstances or mistreatment by human hands. There are literally countless people today in our world running for their lives. If you're afraid, remember the angel's words to the Marys at the tomb, and I think it's a common refrain in that scene. About the first thing they say is this: don't be afraid. Why? Because he is risen. Just as he said. He's alive. Maybe you're here today because you're searching. Sometimes Easter Sunday is a Sunday when a lot of people are making pilgrimages to churches and they're just instinctively going closer to where it feels like they should be. Maybe you're seeking answers. Maybe you're hoping. Maybe you're looking for a new life, a resurrection for yourself. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Sounds kind of exclusive, doesn't it? Well, it is. Jesus' words. You see, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution to whatever problems life may present you. Not only is he the way, he's the only way. Today, if you don't know him, if you kind of trying to grasp the significance of this whole Easter thing, we would so love to talk with you. I'll be down here when we're done. Lenny's down here. Others will be here. Your life can change today. We're glad you're here. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand that in looking for answers beyond Jesus, truly nothing else will do. We try every other thing. And yes, Lord, sometimes it sounds hard because we know that nothing less is required than our total commitment. Nothing less than our obedience. But what good news it is that nothing more is necessary for our salvation than what He already has done for us on the cross. Just our hearts, just our lives, just feet pointed in the direction of following Him, heads that examine the facts and decide to believe, hearts that open to follow. Father, we thank You that first Easter morning, nothing was found in a tomb. And we're thankful that nothing was hanging still on a cross. Lord, in light of that, I don't know what it is that keeps us from serving and following Your Son. I don't know what it is. Lord, I pray when we consider Your resurrection power in our lives and we wonder what might keep us from bowing our knee to that Savior, that there indeed would be nothing that could stop us. It is in the blessed name of the risen Christ that we pray this prayer. Amen.
Man, what a great day to be here in worship together. As we finish this last song, if you are hearing the voice of Jesus calling you to come follow Him and to make Him the Lord of your life, then as we sing this last song, just come forward. Jim will be here. Or if there's anything that we can pray for you about, we'd love to join with you in that. So let's stand and declare this truth that because He lives, we also live.
I'm alive because
Indeed. Amen. 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 Have a great week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to Worship Experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so, so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text believe to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.